While they're being dismissed, I'd like you to grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3 is where we will be this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You're welcome to use a Bible that's near you sitting in the seat pocket if perhaps you forgot your Bible today or don't have one. We encourage you to use your devices, even tablets, iPads, if you have those too. That's a great way to use the technology available to us today. But for some of us, we still use this thing called a leather-bound Bible. Mark might bring his laptop. I don't know. You know, I guess we're not going to shy away from that. But yeah, Bibles, laptops, devices, whatever helps you get into the Word of God. How many of you know that's the important thing? Come on. Amen. Amen. I'd like to share a message with you this morning entitled Chutes and Ladders. Chutes and Ladders. How many of you remember the game? How many of you ever won? How many of you had to beat somebody up to do it? Anyway, chutes and ladders. That's what we're going to talk about today. Chutes and ladders. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you would like to, I'll extend the invitation for you to stand with me as we read this morning. If you're not able to do that, that's totally fine. I don't want to make you feel awkward by any means, but if you'd like to stand with me today as we read the Word, you're welcome to do that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. How many people are humming the song as we speak? There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Let's pray. Jesus, we're very thankful for now the time we will spend in your word. As we have worshiped with one another, as we have given together, as we've encouraged each other, now we purpose to study the Word together, and we ask that you would bless our remaining time today. We know that the Word of God is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and so God, we ask that it would be powerful in our lives today. I pray that by the power of the Holy Ghost, my words would be able to communicate the message that God has put on my heart today. To that end, I pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear what you are speaking to us this morning. That our ears would be a conduit to our heart and that word would grow in our heart and produce fruit to benefit us and those that are around us. And that also our mind would understand and comprehend what you are speaking to us so that we can apply it to our life. And lastly, God, I pray that you would give us the courage to be who you've asked us to be and to do what you've asked us to do. Thank you again for the power that we call the Word of God. May you bless this time in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, could you please say amen this morning? Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated today. The Byrds in 1965 would release a song entitled Turn, Turn, Turn. I won't ask because, well, maybe I will ask because it's fun. How many of you know the song? How many of you have heard it? Yes, we've heard it. How many of you actually like it? Yeah, most people that have heard this song actually do really like it. And they would release this song. It would be a quick hit. It would be a big hit and an iconic classic. Excuse me, fighting with my iPad again. It seems to be the norm these days. You forget to turn one thing off and all things go haywire. So we talked about 1965 and the Byrds and that song, and as we read the words to that, you kind of hear the rhythm and flow of that song. It's within this song that we find the quoted words of the Bible of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And for generations to follow the song, and for generations probably after us, The tune to this song will echo in our minds whenever we read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We're going to preach a message out of Ecclesiastes today. The title of that message that I've said earlier is Chutes and Ladders, and that'll make some more sense, I hope, here in just a moment. How many of you, I want to take a poll, and so this is the question. Raise your hand, please, if you have ever read the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Has anybody read the entire book? Great. How many of you have read pieces of the book of Ecclesiastes? Yes. How many of you became extremely depressed when you read the book of Ecclesiastes? I will be the first to raise my hand. Ecclesiastes is sometimes a frustrating, even depressing book because of the content and the subject matter that is tackled in the book of Ecclesiastes. And sometimes we can skip over it because, quite frankly, we say to ourselves, it's such a depressing book. At least I have, and I think I'm surrounded by some people this morning who would agree. As a matter of fact, it doesn't take long to pick up the whole vibe of the book. All we have to do is read the first two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, and we get the tone for the entire book. We get the complete vibe and the way the writer is writing and all that stuff. So turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and let's set off the message right in such a depressing way as we talk about the book of Ecclesiastes. Listen to the words of the teacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Verse 2. Meaningless! Exclamation point. Meaningless! Exclamation point, says the teacher. And then he quantifies it a little bit more by saying, utterly meaningless. And then he goes a step further and says, everything is meaningless. This is the beginning of the book. This is the flow and the vibe of the book. This is setting the tone for the entire journey through the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. Meaningless. Meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything. Everything is meaningless. God bless you. You are dismissed this morning. Right? Right? Well, why does it do that? Well, I believe there's a point. I believe there's a reason to the madness. I think King Solomon, who most people really believe authored the book of Ecclesiastes, I think there's a reason behind his madness. We're going to explore that a little bit. Ecclesiastes has a reputation of being a very depressing book, and arguably so. It was written in a very, very dark, soul-searching time for the author, as I've said, which most scholars believe was King Solomon. Some believe that this book reflects the journey of a man who turned from God, but eventually comes back into that relationship. I want you to do something for me real quick. If you are saved, if you are a believer, if you are a child of God, there is a moment on your timeline of history where you came to Jesus Christ, however that happened for you. You came to Jesus. Jesus became the Lord and the Savior of your life. You asked Him into your heart, into your life. However that whole thing happened, there was a moment in your timeline where Jesus came into the mix. Before that, sometimes in church circles, we'll call that pre-Jesus. After that, we call saved and sanctified and redeemed and all these fancy words that mean that we are simply saved by grace. Somebody say amen. But before that, we describe all the stuff that happened before that with this one little phrase, pre-Jesus. How many would raise your hands with me this morning and say, I've got some stuff in the pre-Jesus side of my timeline that is non-mentionable? Yeah, we all could raise our hand. We all should be raising our hand, right? But there's stuff in our pre-Jesus timeline that we just want to leave in the pre-Jesus timeline. How many of you, when you go back to that pre-Jesus timeline, you recall the darkness that was there? Because the Word of God says that we were called out of darkness into his glorious light. That's not just a metaphor that the authors of Scripture decided would be a cute little phrase right there. It means exactly what it says. Pre-Jesus, we lived in a dark kingdom. We lived in the kingdom of darkness, and God found us. Do you remember when God found you? Come on, somebody. Do you remember when God found you? Do you remember the mess you were in when God reached out his hand of grace and got muddy and dirty and nasty and gross because he pulled you, oh my, he pulled you out of the mire. He pulled you out of the miry clay. He pulled you out of the entrapment of the darkness of the kingdom of the world and into his glorious grace. And in a moment, the dirt was gone. In a moment, the grime was gone. In a moment, the pain seemed to ease a little bit because a healing salve of the Savior came and restored you into who you had always been destined to be. And that was a beautiful child of God. Do you remember when Jesus found you? Remember when Jesus found you and pulled you out of darkness and into his glorious light? There's going to be a couple times in this message is probably where, right over here, I'm not sure why over here, but over here, there's a little box and it's a soap box. And sometimes I like to stand on it. And so it just kind of happens that way. But And I forgot why I came over to the soapbox this time, but it'll come to me. I promise you that. I just wanted, I guess, to give you some warning about the soapbox. Anyway, let's get back to the notes of the message. Remembering where we came from. That's where Solomon was. Ecclesiastes was written in a dark, dark place. It's the reflections of a man consumed by darkness. It's the reflections, it's the journal entries of a man who was struggling his way from darkness to light. There's an overarching theme to the entire book that on the surface does read very dark and pessimistic and can be taken as very negative. But as we study the book, as we commit to learning about the Scripture, there can be found many things. The book of Ecclesiastes can reveal to us deep philosophical insight. And I encourage you to discover that in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes can reveal to us positive models of work ethic. The book of Ecclesiastes will describe a healthy perspective on things and stuff and the temptation to gather things and gather stuff. And the temptation to put our value in things and stuff. Ecclesiastes gives us a healthy perspective on those things because, can we just be real honest, things and stuff aren't bad. It's how we treat things and stuff that make them bad. See, I should have stood over here on the little soapbox when I said that. That's kind of what this was here for. Gives us a healthy perspective on things and stuff. And let's not forget about the wellspring of biblical godly truth that permeates the entire book if we read it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Upon careful study and knowledge of the backstory of Solomon and the book of Ecclesiastes and the ultimate outcome, the book itself takes us on a great journey from darkness into light, from failure into grace, from being lost into being found. It may begin with chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Meaningless. It may begin with meaningless. It may begin with utterly meaningless. It may begin with everything is meaningless. But it ends with this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There's hope at the end of Ecclesiastes, and hope's name is Jesus Christ. Your story might have started with meaningless. utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's how your story might have started. But how many of you know that that story switched gears when Jesus found you? When he took you from utterly meaningless to outright saved was an amazing, amazing moment. And it might start negative. It might start dark. But I'm telling you, there is a journey for us called the journey of salvation that takes us from darkness into light, from broken into restored, from lost into found, to being saved by his amazing grace. Hallelujah. So what is the purpose? A logical question would be, what is the purpose and the theological teaching of this book? Because purpose is important. Somebody say amen. Okay, I'm making you say amen so you agree with me. I'm just forcing the matter. Purpose is important. Theology is important. Say amen. Theology is important. Amen. Bad theology, no bueno. Very bad. Very bad. Theology is important. So what is the purpose and theological teaching of the book of Ecclesiastes? Listen here. The book of Ecclesiastes demonstrates the meaningless nature of a worldview that does not press beyond the limits of human experience to include God. I'm going to read that one more time and then give just some brief comments on it. The book of Ecclesiastes demonstrates the meaningless nature of a worldview that does not press beyond the limits of human experience to include God. Do you know why the book of Ecclesiastes and Solomon seems to be so meaningless? Because he describes a world, he describes an existence that is outside the existence of God. It describes a world that is caught up in the trappings of the world. Solomon himself will say, I tried everything under the sun. And he will describe the gamut of everything. He built stuff so that he could feel successful. He married a ton of women so that he could satisfy his sexual urges and pleasures. He constructed gardens so that he could look at the beauty of nature. He explored the things about nature and trees and shrubs that people had not yet explored. He hired servants, both men and women servants, to wait on him every beck and call. He said, the book of Ecclesiastes said that he hired male and female singers to bring him the pleasure of music, and on the list goes. And Solomon comes back to the same point that says, without God in the mix, it is all empty. It is all meaningless. Utterly meaningless. When we accept a worldview that does not press beyond the limits of human experience, And we have got to include God in our human experience, or our life will appear as meaningless. The book seeks to show that meaningful satisfaction may be attained in a universe that seems to be nothing more than a succession of wearying cycles. A universe in which people are locked with no apparent means of escape. How many of you have ever been in your life, have you been stuck in this cycle of whatever it is, and you just couldn't feel like you could get off the merry-go-round? It just keeps going and going. You're like in a washing machine. Goodness gracious, it's been a long morning. In a washing machine. And you're just being spun all around. Or you're on that playground merry-go-round and you're just being spun and spun and spun. And gravity's pulling you off and you're trying to hold on, and you can't get off in a safe manner. And that's kind of what Ecclesiastes describes. The world is this crazy cycle of stuff and things that gets us so beat up and so crazy that we don't feel like we can give any kind of escape until God comes and stops the merry-go-round. And says, you can get off the mess. You can get off the ride and step into a life that is so beautiful and amazing when it comes with a worldview where God is in the mix. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is talking about. Going on, according to the teacher, freedom can be achieved by fearing God and believing that God will ultimately judge everything fairly. Thus, life has a goal and a purpose that it will reach, although in the course of history and in the process of the physical world, it may not look that way. When we adopt a worldview where God is in the mix, we understand it's not all up to us to succeed. It's up to God. It's up to God fulfilling his purpose within us. It's depending on the God that says that he who called you, he who started a work in you, will be the one to see that that work is finished in you. We'll actually read that verse a little bit later on in the message. And so this, as we give ourselves to exploring this dark, pessimistic book of Ecclesiastes, this is the wonderful vein of hope and optimism and power and strength that we will draw out of the book. Chutes and ladders. You have no idea what I had to do to find this stupid game this morning. I won't give you the full backstory, but I tried a few different scenarios. I really wanted this game this morning, and I didn't have it at home. Sharina didn't have it. I got to church. I came up on the stage, and I said, "Does anybody in here have the game Chutes and Ladders?" Larry Tibbett. "I do." He said, "I do. Do you need it?" "Yes, I need it. I need it now." He said, "Well, I'm going home to pick up Jenna so she can come second service." I said, "No, I need it for both." He said, "I'm out of here." He went home, grabbed Chutes and Ladders. Larry, thank you so much. Well done. So I have my Chutes and Ladders. Do you know the game? Maybe you don't know the game. I was going to take it all apart and show out all the individual pieces, but I think I will. For those of you who haven't played the game in a while, you've got all these different pieces in here, and you choose whatever piece you want to be, and I'll refresh some memories from people, maybe. So they probably can't see it real well, but there's the game board, right? And so you have your chutes, and you've got your ladders, and so you get your pieces out, and you lay this out, and you get your pieces, you decide who goes first, and then you got the little spinny wheel, right? You got the little spinny thing. And you spin the wheel, bam, spin the wheel, and you go that number of spaces. And whatever it is, that's where you move. And sometimes you go on the little ladder, and you get to get ahead of your buddy who you invited over because you just wanted to kick his tail at Chutes and Ladders, whatever. And so you spin it, and you go a few spaces. Ah, your buddy spins it. He goes one space ahead of you. Ah, jerk. So you spin the spinny thing again, and you come to the spot where there's a ladder. And you get to go from 9 to 30. Life is, yeah, right? Life is good. Yes. Your buddy spins the little spinner thingy, and he goes one move in front of you. Yeah, sucker. You spin again. And you go a few more things. Your buddy spins again, and he goes a couple more spaces, and then you spin again, and you go one spot, and things don't look very good, and your buddy spins, and he gets on the ladder, and he goes all the way up to 67. He goes all the way up to 67. And you're all bummed because your buddy's ahead, and you spin the spinner thingy, and you go a couple more, and your buddy spins, and he hits the chute. And he goes all the way back down to 16, and life is amazing. And you spin the spinny thing again, and you were down at the bottom, and now you get to come all the way up to 84. And there's just a few more spinny, spinny thingies, and you get to win the game. Until you do the spinny, spinny thingy, and you hit 98. And you go all the way back down. And it's just up and down and up and down, and nobody ever wins the game. You just keep spinning and going up ladders and coming down chutes and getting mad at your friend until it's dinner time and your neighbor has to go home. But chutes and ladders. Has anybody felt like this represents their life? You know, you do the little spinny thing and you take a couple steps forward and man, life is good. And then your neighbor hits the spinny thing and he gets a raise. Ah, oh, life sucks. You hit the spinny thing again, and I'm really belaboring the issue now, I know, but you hit the ladder and it takes you all the way to the top, and it feels good to climb that ladder. It feels good to feel successful. It feels good, and you think God's favor is on you, and we sometimes have this crazy view of God's favor, and we think it's all good and great all the time, and that will have to be minus adversity. And we all know that's not the case, but that's how it feels when we hit the top of the board. And then life spins again, and we hit that stupid slide. And we slide all the way back down to the bottom. And we feel like such a failure. We feel like such a mess. We start comparing ourselves with that neighbor, or that couple at church, or those parents who have perfect kids. Blast them. You know, we come into this comparing game, and before long, we start reciting all the bad stuff about Ecclesiastes. Meaningless. My life is meaningless. Life spins and I just can't win. I asked somebody the other day, I was chatting with him, I said, "Hey man, how you doing?" And his comment was, "Well, the earth's still spinning and I haven't fell off yet, so I guess things are all right." Okay, that's good. But we know there's more to life than just standing on a planet that's spinning around, right? But sometimes life just feels like it has dealt us the worst hand possible. We hit the slide, and we're way back down to the beginning, and we're sucked into the meaningless trap. You know what this really describes? You know what Chutes and Ladders really describes? You know what Ecclesiastes helps us understand? We can wrap this whole thing up right here with one word. And that one word is seasons. Seasons. We all go through them. They come, they go. We can't control them. They do what they want to do. Solomon was in a season of brokenness and despair, where everything was meaningless. Maybe that's where you're at. And if you are, you need to know that Ecclesiastes doesn't end with meaningless, utterly meaningless. Ecclesiastes ends with "there is hope," and his hope, his name is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. But seasons. Let me tell you why I don't like seasons. If at any point in this message you thought that I wasn't being real transparent, that's going to change right now. I'm going to get really vulnerable with you because I'm going to talk about my hair. And I'm going to talk about some of the clothes hanging in my closet. I'm going to reference the fact that I like to shop. Okay? Half the dudes right now, in their mind, are thinking, "I'm going to get up and leave right now." We'll set up an appointment later, Robert. No, I want to explain to you why I don't like seasons, or particular seasons. In case you don't know, I wear hearing aids. I've wore hearing aids since I was 29 years old, and I'm 43 now. And so I've had them for a long time. And one of the things I learned about hearing aids is that when they break, it's really expensive. And they are most susceptible to getting wet because there's all kinds of electronic stuff going on in my ears and in my head. And if any of that is disrupted and broken, you got to send the things in, get them fixed, and it's a pain in the neck. It's hard enough to hear with hearing instruments in. You have to send them to the shop and then go back to being deaf, and it's really terrible. Not just for you, but for everybody that is around you, okay? So, those of you that wear hearing instruments understand, and now we have a little special bond. But anyway. So, you always have to think about keeping your ears dry. You want to go fishing? Keep your ears dry. You want to go kayaking? No, because you can't keep your ears dry. You want to go whitewater rafting? No, because you got to keep your ears dry, and you don't want to take your hearing aids out so that you can't hear anything and you end up dying in the river. You go hiking in the wintertime or in the spring, and you got to keep your ears dry. You go into the office, you got to keep your ears dry. And nobody likes umbrellas. Let's just say it right now, because umbrellas are terrible. The wind picks them up. It's just miserable. I don't like umbrellas. So you got to keep your ears dry. So what does that mean for me? What that means for me is that 95% of the time, I wear hooded sweatshirts. I hate hooded sweatshirts. I mean, not hate, but I don't like wearing sweatshirts 95% of the time, because you never know when it's going to rain, and you got to put a hood on to keep your ears dry. Okay, that's the whole thing that's happening here. Sometimes, I want to dress like this. I want to put on my nice pants. I want to look handsome, Robert. I want to look good. I want to do my hair and look somewhat presentable. I want to be able to put on the clothes in my closet that I found in the clearance rack when I was shopping, because I like to shop with my wife. Get off my back. I want to put some of that stuff on. I want to present myself in a way. And you, this is why I used to hate spring. You know, in the fall is beautiful, and the colors and the pumpkins and hunting season. Let's be honest. That's why I like fall. So I get to hunt through the fall. The winter time is cold, and I'd rather be cold than hot. And so that's why I like the winter time. And then coming into the winter time, you get this terrible season called spring, where it can't make up its mind whether it wants to be 65 degrees and sunny or 42 degrees and rain. And you will get in the Pacific Northwest rain in 5 minutes, sunny in the next 10 minutes, snow in the next 3 minutes, and then it'll be perfectly clear for the rest of the day. And it's confusing. And for a guy who doesn't want to wear a hooded sweatshirt anymore, that's frustrating. And so I used to hate spring. I used to hate the season of spring, because I couldn't do this. I have to wait for summer to wear my nice clothes. Okay, it's getting boring now, I understand. But the reason I said all of that was to say this, that God dealt with me about how I talked about seasons. Ready? Soapbox. Seasons. God dealt with me how I spoke about seasons. Do you know, on the soapbox now, do you know the insane power that your mouth possesses? Do you know the insane power that this little thing called the tongue possesses? The Bible says that the same mouth, the same tongue can bring about death and life. The same mouth, the same tongue can tear down and build up. The same tongue, he refers to it as the tiny little udder on a great ship. This tiny little udder can steer the whole ship. Your tongue can steer your whole life. Not just about what you say about other people, but what you say about yourself. How you talk about yourself matters. How you talk about your spouse matters. How you talk about your kids matter. How we talk about our pastors matter. How we talk about our bosses matter. How we talk about our friends matter. How we talk about our neighbors matter. Can I just come back full circle again and say one more time? How you talk about yourself matters. Because there's power in the tongue. There's power in the spoken word, off of soapbox. So God was dealing with me about how I spoke about seasons. And this is what he revealed to me. This is the whole point about seasons. When you accept the characteristics of the season and are willing to adapt, the season can become more enjoyable. Eddie, you need to accept the circumstances of the season. It may not be your favorite, but you need to wear a hooded sweatshirt and be thankful you have a hooded sweatshirt to wear. Isn't it Paul that says that he will be thankful in all things? Isn't it Paul, when he was talking about something annoying that hindered him in a season of unrest and pain and difficulty? Wasn't it Paul that said, God, take this thing from me. Take this thorn from my side. I can't handle it anymore. Paul would say, ask God 3 times to do that. God's response,
he said no.
My grace is perfect in your weakness. It takes some effort, but we can always find an upside in the season. We can always find some optimism in a season of struggle. Instead of constantly longing for the next season, we have to learn to find beauty in the current season. There are lessons in this season that only this season can teach. We don't want to miss them. What season are you in? Are you in a season of confusion? Are you in a season of frustration? Are you in a season like Solomon, a season of darkness or despair? Or maybe you're even in a season of running from God. Maybe you're in a season of blessing. Maybe you're in a season of comfort. Are you in a season of plenty? Or maybe you're in a season of want. Are you in a season of clear direction, clear skies, and a clear approach to the landing strip that's called your destination? Maybe that's you. Or are you in a season of fog so thick that you can't even see one step in front of the other, and you're just hoping to make it to the next stop without crashing your train into a wall? Maybe you're there. Doesn't matter what season we are in, because we know that seasons come and seasons go. Seasons change and shift and alter. But there's something that we can hold on to. There's something that always nagged at Solomon. Something that draws us into the presence of God, and that is this: our God is faithful. The song will say, in every season, our God is faithful. Good seasons are not necessarily our final destination. Tough seasons are not necessarily our final destination. In every season, we have to remember, we have to believe that God has a plan. In every season, God has a plan. In every season, God will make a way. Come on. In every season, God will make a way. In every meaningless cycle or unexplained downturn, like the game of chutes and ladders or the game of life that we are in, God is still faithful. Whether we're climbing the ladder or falling down the slide, it doesn't matter the season. God is still a faithful God. In every season, when we feel as though we're going to cave in or give up, God is there to provide a way to adapt to the season. He gives us a way to be thankful for the hooded sweatshirt. Even though we don't want to be thankful for the hooded sweatshirt, He always provides a way of escape. He always provides the tools and the weapons necessary to take those thoughts captive and to bring them into submission before the Lord, so that we can do what Paul exhorts us, is to think on these things, the things that are noble and true and right and excellent, and to appreciate the season we are in. We can do that because God is faithful. God is there to fight through the challenge with us. God is there to see us through to victory. God is faithful to find the blessing, to allow us to find the blessing in what seems utterly meaningless. In every season, our God is faithful. Hallelujah. In every season, our God is faithful. This is how I'd like to close. Will you please stand with me this morning? Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I'm going to read that to us today. After that is done, I'm going to bless you with one of my favorite benedictions, and then I'll pray to dismiss us. As we take in everything that we've heard today about Ecclesiastes and life and chutes and ladders and all that stuff, my prayer is that God will give you a clear path to implement these things in your life. And even if the path is only clear one step in front of you or miles in front of you, we have to remember that our God is faithful. Paul says to the Philippian church, I thank God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. When you have nothing left, when you don't know where the next foot is landing, when you are depending on God's faithfulness and you don't know how things are going to work out, When you don't know what up is from down, when you don't know what left is from right, when you're going through those challenges, when you're rejoicing in the goodness, all of those things, we must remember that God has started a work in us. When He called us to Himself in the timeline of our history, when God drawed us out of darkness into His glorious light, He started something in us. And He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. And if the God was faithful enough to start something in you, I'm telling you, He will be faithful enough to finish it in you at the day of completion. Don't give up on a process. Don't give up on His plan. Our God is faithful. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, as you leave today, remember these words. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for today. Thank You for our time. Thank You for the insane power of Your Word that speaks to us in every season of life. May we depend and rely on the fact that our God is faithful. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen to that today? Amen. Thanks for coming to church today. I'm glad you did. Greet somebody on the way out. Give them a handshake, a high five, maybe a hug if it's appropriate. Tell somebody you love them. You're glad that they came to church with you today. You are dismissed. The blessing of the Lord be with you. We'll look forward to seeing you back here again soon.